All right. Trust the process. Trust the what? Yes, trust the process. We are in the middle of our series. It's been a great series. It'll culminate on Easter Sunday, which is about a month away. So we've just been talking about different processes and just how God works through that and what we have to go through to grow and trusting that process of maturity. Today we're going to talk about the process of salvation. The process of salvation. So the last time I preached, we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch, right? His conversion. And we talked about how God goes before us. He went before the Ethiopian eunuch. He went before Philip, who found him and converted him and baptized him. And where we ended out was Acts chapter 8. At the end of it, after the eunuch was baptized, he went away rejoicing, and Philip was teleported to another place to keep preaching the gospel by the Holy Spirit. All right, so we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at the process of salvation for Saul, who went on to become Paul in the scriptures. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 says, Meanwhile, while all this great stuff is happening, while the Spirit is moving, while the Ethiopian eunuch is being converted, Samaritans are becoming Christians. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So while God is working all these ways, Saul is still breathing out murderous threats. He is threatening the lives of disciples, of Christians, right? And he had already incited the great persecution in Jerusalem. Disciples were already being scattered all around that region, but for him, it wasn't enough. He wanted to hunt them down. He wanted to take them out. And so he heard that a group of them had gone up north of Jerusalem through Judea, through Samaria to Damascus. And so he got permission from the religious leaders. And I said, I want to go imprison them and bring them back to Jerusalem. In verse 3, it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And so here we see Saul's process of salvation. Starts here with an encounter with Christ. And so that's my first point. Our conversion process, our salvation process, usually has two encounters that happen. And the first one is an encounter with Christ. Okay? So Saul starts heading up the desert road, and at noon, high noon, when the sun is the brightest it can be, he says he sees a bright light. Man, what can be brighter than the sun at high noon, right? And so he sees that light. Jesus starts talking to him. Why do you persecute me? His friends, he has a crew with him, of course, probably police officers that have gone with him from Jerusalem, Jewish police officers. And so they're just speechless. They don't know what's going on. They hear some type of noise. They can't figure it out. And here he comes in contact with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, there are times in our lives when we have these encounters with Christ. Some people experience these encounters in different ways, at different times, even in different places. Some of us have encountered Jesus at church during a service. Like you just, it's the moment when, man, it's just, you just see Jesus, you connect with Jesus. Jesus in this moment is calling out to you, calling out to come out from your old life, to come and follow him. Sometimes it happens in dreams. You know, some of us have had dreams of Jesus, right, calling us. Sometimes it happens in prayer. It happens in our time with God. As we're reading the Bible, we see Jesus in the scriptures. And it's just us and him in that moment. We see him clearly. We hear his words, and he's calling to us, wanting a relationship with us. Paul actually shares his conversion story a couple more times in the book of Acts. And in Acts 26, he adds another comment that Jesus makes to him. So we know that he says, "Why do you persecute me?" But in Acts chapter 26, in verse 13, tells a story again. And it says, about noon, King Agrippa, because he's addressing the king at this point, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So Jesus hits Saul with the real issue, right? He goes straight to the heart, to what Saul is going through, to what kind of lifestyle that he's living. And he says to him what he says to all of us when we are not in Christ. Why are you persecuting me? Like, what have I done to you? What has been so bad that you are rebelling against me? What? All I've tried to do is love you. All I've tried to do is make a way for you to be with me for eternity. I've tried to take care of you. I've tried to be there for you during the storms of life. Why do you persecute me? I gave you life. I gave you your family. I gave you these blessings. All that you are and all that you will be is because of me. I love you. Jesus says that to us today. And so I ask you, if this is the type of relationship you have with Christ right now, why are you mistreating Jesus? Goads. What are goads? He says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Most of us don't know what that means. I know I didn't. And what I learned was goads were these sticks that farmers would use on oxen as they would plow the field. And so this stick had a sharp edge on the end, and they would, you know, stab the ox so that it would stay on the right path. And so when he's talking about here, he's saying, listen, I'm trying to keep you on the right path. I'm trying to get you on the right path. And you're kicking against the goad. And what would happen is when oxen would kick against the goad, it would actually stab them and cause them even more pain. And so Jesus is saying, why are you inflicting more pain on yourself by rebelling against me? And isn't that always the case? As he's saying, it's hard for you. He's not saying, like, it's hard for you to rebel. He's saying, it's hard on you when you kick against my influence, when you kick against my plan for your life, when you kick against my love for you and the path that I want you to be on. There's so many consequences when we decide that we're going to rebel against Jesus. There's so many consequences, physical consequences, consequences in our relationship with people, right? I hurt so many people along the way. I mean, before I was a Christian, everything revolved around me. There's so much selfishness, and so I didn't know how to love. man, I hurt so many people along the way. You know, we sabotage ourselves so much. We're not doing things God's way. We allow Satan to get in there and attack our minds with negative thoughts, right? With depression, with anxiety, with worry, all this stuff that God's like, I want to be there for you. Not that there won't be any challenges when you become a Christian, but I know I want to go through this life that's tough with God. Amen. On my side. Amen. Satan's already opposing all of us, in case you didn't know. I don't want God opposing me as well. And the scriptures say that God opposes the proud. And we're proud when we say, I don't need you, God. I can do this on my own. Not to mention how it affects our conscience. And we rebel against God. We can fool other people. But at the end of the day, in those moments when we are alone, it's just us and God, there's guilt there. There's shame there. There's that, the fear of, man, will I ever get right? The fear of hell. Man, it affects our conscience. And so after Jesus calls him out, Saul asks, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Who is this? Who is this, Lord? Like, who are you? How did this happen? Who are you saying I'm persecuted? Who are you, Lord? And there's a longer response in Acts 26 as we continue in verse 15. And he says, then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus makes it clear why he showed up, and he wanted Saul to have this encounter with him. Why did Jesus set up this encounter on the desert road going to Damascus? To appoint Saul as a servant, as a witness of what he has seen and what he will see of Jesus. He says, I'm sending you. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. It's not just to be a nice moral guy, a nice choir boy, and just go to church now and you stop doing the bad things. He says, no, I have a plan for you. I'm sending you to open their eyes. Why? Because there's people who are blind spiritually. He says, I need you to go open their eyes. I want you to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. What does that mean? Why is he saying that? So that they may be saved. Now it's deep that Jesus would make Saul blind first on the process to going and helping other spiritually blind people to see. So I want you to understand what they're feeling spiritually. This is how they walk around spiritually, how Saul had to be led from the desert to Damascus, a man who was always in charge, who was leading the way, and now he had to rely on these soldiers, these common folks to lead him to where he needs to go. I think he learned a few things in that trip. Here in this passage, we learn the concept of darkness and light. It's consistent with the concept that you're either under the power of Satan or experiencing the power of God. As much as we want to believe it, that there is a gray area, there is none. As much as nobody who's not a Christian will ever say, I'm under power of Satan, that is the biblical reality. And if we are not right with God in a right relationship with God, that is just the reality of our life and our world and how God created it. That we're either under the power of God or the power of the devil. There is no in between. Well, I'm just doing me. I don't believe in Satan. Proves our point right there. He believes in you. Yeah. That doesn't change the reality of the spiritual realm. It doesn't. What you believe about heaven and hell and God and Satan doesn't change the reality of what is, of the truth of what God created, of the way that things work, the process that he created for us. And so he says, listen, people are lost, but he doesn't leave us there. He says, I want to send you, Saul, with all your passion and your vigor and your zeal, and I want you to go start working for me. Because we got work to do. People are lost. They're in darkness. We got to go save them. And we talk about, we sing about the reckless love of Christ. This is where we see that. He's so concerned about us that he's going to go out and find the most radical Jewish guy and say, I'm going to use all of that for good. That's how much he loves us. Saul gets up and realizes that he is blind. He's completely humbled at this moment. He goes on this trip. And so Saul has this encounter with Christ, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus makes sure that he goes and he has an encounter with Christians. That's my second point. In our process of salvation, God will make sure he loves us so much that we will have an encounter with Christ and an encounter with Christians. Follow along in your Bibles. Just listen along in Acts chapter 9. We're going to go back there in verse 10. We're going to read the end of this story here. So it goes from him having this encounter, right? And then it switches the scene. If you see things like I see things in a movie, right? A new scene starts up. And it says here, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. I love that about the Bible. That's so normal. That's what I would say. But wait, Jesus, hold up. Just in case you didn't know, he's trying to kill us. You want me to go get who? The man from Tarsus? I heard of that dude. In verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Yeah. Ananias, I got you, dog. I got you. Oh, he's going to suffer. But guess what? He's going to suffer for me. And he's going to make an eternal impact doing it. I got you. Deep, deep, deep. Especially in this health and wellness, prosperity gospel that is preached. Please explain to me how that goes along with this passage in the Bible where Jesus literally says, he's going to suffer. Man, it's just part of it. Like I said, we're going to have storms in this life. That prosperity gospel is trash. It is demonic. It sets people up for disillusionment with God. Because everybody's going to go through hard times. Everybody's going to suffer. But so much better to suffer for Jesus and store up eternal treasure with God. Don't get caught up in that nonsense. Don't get caught up in it. Does God want the best for us? Yes. Do all things work for the good of those who love him? Absolutely. And guess who knows the best thing for us? God. What I may want is the best thing for me. I trust God enough to say, you know what? He knows. You know what? Challenges may be the best thing for me right now. sickness may be the best thing for me right now. Money issues, it may be the best thing for me right now. That God can use all that to help me become more like Jesus, which for all Christians, that's the goal. Right? That is the goal for any true Christian, to become more like Jesus, help as many people to be like Jesus, and to be in heaven for eternity. That is the promised land for us. Verse 17. And Ananias went to the house and entered it. He obeyed. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. You know, all through the scriptures, we see God using disciples to make disciples. I can't think of one instant where somebody became a disciple on their own. And just with only an encounter with Jesus. Only that. Right? I mean, you think about the stories we've already read about in the book of Acts. Right? For our boy Apollos, he sent Priscilla and Aquila. For the eunuch, he sent Philip. And if you keep reading Acts chapter 10, there's a guy named Cornelius. God sends Peter to Cornelius. Open people with hearts for God. Humble. And God sends disciples to go make disciples. The list goes on and on and on. And on that list is God sending Ananias to Saul. Jesus shows up to Ananias. And tells Ananias, "Hey, listen, you got to go preach the word. You got to go help this man." And in another account in Acts 22, Ananias is described as a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living in Damascus. This was a disciple who was in great standing. And Jesus tells him, "Look, I've already gone before you. I've already worked on Saul." You know that God is already working on people right now? We're sitting up here scared and fearful about how they're going to reject us and God and everything else. And God has already been working on them. You don't know what people are going through already. Man, I just picture people just crying out to God in the silence and the loneliness of their bedrooms, on their beds, crying. And you know what? Sometimes I pass right by those people that God's already working on because of my fear, insecurity, or lack of faith. Jesus says, "I've gone before you." He's already had a vision that a guy named Ananias will place his hands, you will place his hands on him. You're gonna restore his sight. And he struggled. But he decided to obey. He decided to obey. You know, right now, Easter is in about a month. And the great thing about Easter is that people who don't usually seek God or go to church, they decide to go to church on Easter Sunday. I know times when we study the Bible with people and reach out to people, and all they know is Easter and Christmas services. Maybe that was your past. I mean, some of us in here really didn't go to church except for Easter, Christmas, or Christmas Eve, or whatever it may be, right, for these special occasions. And we have an opportunity to really meet people where they are as they seek God for this, for some people, just one day a year. And so right now for us, man, we had an incredible medical day. Praise God. It was awesome. And right now for us, what we want to do is we want to turn our attention to our next big event is Easter. And then right after that, Family Fun Day. And we'll have flyers for you, but I want you to start praying about now who God has put on your heart to reach out to. Asking God to guide you in that, to lead you in that, to invite out now. Because people start making their Easter plans pretty early. And a lot of times they're spending time with family. So let's fill this place up with people who get that chance to hear the gospel. And we'll share it all on social media. They'll get a chance to hear there. But there's something about being here in person. Let's get our friends and family here. Let's pack it out so they can hear the word of God and get a chance to go from darkness to life, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Amen. Ananias went to the house. He entered it. He says, listen, Jesus sent me to so you can see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people say that Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. Some people say that it, right then and there, because he said he humbled out to Jesus, that right then and there, he became a Christian. He was saved. The rest of the stuff was just stuff that you do. You know, a public confession of your faith, baptism doesn't really mean much except that you go ahead and get wet to show everybody else that now you've already become a Christian. Your sins have already been forgiven. You already have the Holy Spirit. I'm good. Some people teach that, that all we have to do is say a prayer. Some people teach that. Maybe you've heard that before. Or all you have to do is come on up to the front. We'll pray for you. You accept Christ. Right? And that's and you're good to go. And so the process of salvation, God's process, that belief and teaching is incomplete. It's part of it, but it's incomplete. Because what if Saul had just stopped on the desert road? He was still blind. He was still blind. And guess what? His sins were still not forgiven, and he had still not gotten the Holy Spirit. Because that's what Jesus told him, right? Ananias would go so that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul himself, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul himself says this. Write that down. Romans 8, 9, he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. He does not belong to Christ if you don't have the Holy Spirit. So how did he belong to Christ on the road to Damascus and then get the Holy Spirit afterwards? It doesn't sound like the process, the biblical process to me. And I don't want to ever minimize or anybody's experiences because, like I said, an encounter with Christ is important. But it's incomplete. We got to trust the whole process. Okay? Trust the whole Bible. Don't just stop at one place. Saul's conversion follows a process of salvation that we see all through the book of Acts. People hear the message. They repent. They made Jesus Lord. They're baptized for the forgiveness of sin. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He did all that. Look, Acts chapter 22, verse 14. We know it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We know that when Jesus used Peter to open up the gates of the kingdom of God, right? And 3,000 people were baptized that day. In Acts 22:14, Saul says it himself. At this point, Paul, he said, he talks about what Ananias told him. So Ananias just did not say this part in Acts chapter 9. It was actually, he said a little bit more, and this is what he shares in Acts 22:14. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you, he's talking to Saul, to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Why would he tell him to get baptized and wash your sins away if he's already had his sins washed away? He shouldn't have any sins to be washed away if he became a Christian when he had that encounter with Jesus. So there is a process that God has set out in the Bible for us. Why? Because we are a people of processes. This whole world and our laws of nature are built on process. This is something we can understand. Ananias reinforced what Jesus had already communicated with Saul and made it clear that the washing away of his sins were going to happen here at baptism. And I love this passage. I will share this passage usually as I'm ministering to people and they are on the verge of whether or not they want to become disciples of Jesus. And they're fighting because it's hard for everybody, right, to give up control, to really accept Christ. And when you accept Christ, you know what that means? I want to accept Christ. I want to put my faith in Christ. You know what that means? That means I want to submit my life to Jesus. That's what that means. It doesn't mean a simple belief, an intellectual belief about Jesus. The demons know about Jesus and tremble. Satan knows about Jesus. But the demons don't submit to Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus, we say, God, I'm giving it all up to you. That's true repentance, right? We take ourselves off the pedestal and we put Jesus up on that throne. We say, I'm here to follow you. That's our repentance. That's when we get baptized. That's when we get the forgiveness of our sin. That's when we get the gift of the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us. And so I share this passage with people who are on the verge. Like, man, I want to submit, but I don't know if I want to submit. I don't know if I can trust Jesus with everything. I don't know. I have physical needs. I have financial needs. I have other type of needs. Single people. You know, brothers, you know what I'm talking about? I know we have children in the room. You know what I mean? We got needs. Can Jesus meet those needs? And will he take care of me and all that I want to do and all that I want to accomplish? Can I trust him? And I share with them this scripture, and I think it's for somebody in here today. Somebody may be watching on Facebook Live. That God has chosen you to know his will. Now you know his will to see the righteous one, to see Jesus, to hear his words from the scriptures. He's chosen you to know him, to get an opportunity to really see him and to be his witness of what you've seen and heard, to share that with other people. And now what are you waiting for? What else is there? Power of Satan or the power of God? What are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Wash your sins away. Be right with God. Call on his name to save you. Today, in this moment, you've got an encounter with Christ. You've got to see him in the scripture, what he expects, and how he reaches out to us. In a room full of Christians, now it's up to you to respond. We have somebody that has decided to respond, and Mari is getting baptized today. Amen. At this time, we are going to take communion, and this is just a time to think about Jesus, to eat a piece of cracker that represents his body that was broken, to drink a cup of juice that represents the blood that was shed on the cross for us, so that this can happen, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can have salvation, so that we can go from the power of Satan to the power of God, from darkness to the light. It's all because of the cross. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son, your one and only Son, to walk this earth, to live like us, and to die the death of a criminal, taking up our sins and taking up all the consequences that we deserve because of our sin. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord. We honor you and give you glory for that, Father. And as we take communion during this time, I pray that, God, that we can connect with you in that way, that our hearts will jump for joy and appreciation, Father. And for those of us who are seeking you and are contemplating making a decision to truly put our faith in Jesus, I pray that you will move our hearts and help us to have this encounter with Christ and the encounter with Christians, God, so that we can be saved, Father. And I pray that nobody will leave out of here who is not in a right relationship with you, God. And I pray, God, that they will reach out and ask for the help they need so they can learn how to follow you and be right with you, God. We love you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.